If you've been with us, we have been walking through a series on the holiness of God. And we come to this passage where we have been seeing into the throne room of God in all of His glory, His holiness, His power, His uniqueness. And today, we transition and we see the glory of God, the holiness of God come down. Many of you know that last Sunday my father passed away, and I appreciate so many of your condolences, and we look forward to tomorrow having some of my grandkids. Tomorrow we have our funeral, and you know, at these times when we are struck with some of the seriousness of life, the gravity of life, it causes us to pause and consider. They are moments that make us evaluate where we are. I think oftentimes we live, our lives are so pedestrian. We are thinking about people things all the time. We're thinking about car rider line, and we're thinking about bill pay, and we're thinking about the sweeping the floors, and we're thinking about how to get our kids to soccer practice, and we're thinking about wondering why we didn't harvest more from our garden. I mean, you know, we have all these things that are so pedestrian. But there comes moments of real gravity, and this is the time for Israel. Israel has been delivered from Egypt, and this is the time in which God comes and speaks to them. You know, oftentimes, if not us, our neighbors, we think about our life in this way. We think about our relationship with God in this way, that if you take out like a straight line and you're walking along this straight line, you know there's good things to do and bad things to do, and as you're going down that line, you do some bad things, but then you do some good things, and you don't do as many bad things as the person next to you. And if it's possible, you believe that at the end, if you're above the line, then there is a fork in the road. There is a judgment, and you either are going to heaven or you're going to hell. And these are physical places of either great celebration with God, or they are places of physical torment. And so we go along that line, and we evaluate in such a peculiar way, because oftentimes we look at other people and we see ourselves against them, and we say, at least we're not as bad as them. And I have these good things in my life, so that certainly that makes up. And at least I have good intentions. And so we come to this kind of fork in the road at the end of our lives. And that becomes the grave moment of where we take things a little bit more seriously than we did before. But this is not the way that Scripture talks about the world we live in. This is not a biblical view of what this is all about. And it is helpful for us to be awakened from our pedestrian lives to see a bigger picture of what really is important. The Bible doesn't tell the story in that way. It does not talk primarily about good people and bad people. Scripture is about two kingdoms. One kingdom belongs to sin and rebellion and darkness and death. The other kingdom belongs to God, kingdom of holiness and righteousness. And the central question in life is not whether you walk down the aisle. The question is like, or if you are slightly better than one person or the other, the question is, to which kingdom do you belong? The For the last few weeks, as we've looked into a window that is dark, and we look into the throne room of God, we get this view of a place that is affected by God's awesomeness. It is shaking. It is smoking. There are angelic beings that are flying around, and their sole purpose in creation is to worship God, and they are doing this over and over and over again. And as Isaiah enters into this throne room, and he becomes undone by what he has seen, he is overwhelmed by the glory of God and by his own sinfulness. We get to see what it looks like for us to be on, in many ways, God's turf. But what happens when God comes into our pedestrian lives? The children of Israel were out on their way out of Egypt to this promised land, and they were just trying to live. So much of the discussions to this point, as we come to Mount Sinai, is about, do we have something to drink and do we have something to eat? That's really what the questions are. And God comes down on the mountain, and as he comes down on the mountain, we get the same feel that we did in the throne room, where everything around the presence of God is affected. The mountain shakes. There is fire and thunder and lightning. There is smoke. It is the throne room of God. Now God is here at the foot of the heavens, and the mountains shake, and the people are undone. In fact, they have to make a rule that you do not pass a certain point, because if you do, you will be killed. It is too much. It is an overwhelming moment of gravity for the people of God as they see God come down. I want you to think for a minute about all the times there is a theophany. A theophany is the appearance of God. Now, theophany can be in this way. In this story, we see the presence of God come down. We see the presence of God come down on the Ark of the Covenant. But we also see theophanies where there is a wrestling with God, or there's an angelic being who's speaking on behalf of God, or we even hear from a prophet. When these things happen, what is the outcome? Well, one thing that you might expect of the God of all creation is that when he comes down and he enters into the story, that it would be an opportunity to parade the glory of God. It would only be right, right? If God comes down, all earth should fall down, right, in worship. If God comes down, he should flaunt his glory because he is worthy. He is worthy of it. That is not pride. That is just the truth. But when God comes, that is not what he does. So as God comes down and he shakes the mountain and the people are in great fear, and he meets with Moses, he says in Exodus 19:6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." When God comes down, he is giving them the Ten Commandments, and he's telling them how they are to live as his people. He doesn't come down just to parade his glory, but he's coming down to enter into the human story, into our pedestrian stories, and say, "I have something greater. In this grave moment, there's something more. You're missing it." And so he gives them rules and customs and ways in order to be a set apart kind of people. And if you remember, as you read through Leviticus and read through Deuteronomy, you hear about these laws that are made, and you're kind of going, "Well, that's weird. Why is that? Why can they not wear clothes made of two different materials? That's like, is that necessary?" And actually, it's not necessary. But it does make them a separate people. You see, the reason why you don't bring two different kinds of weaves together, two different materials, is because you want it to be made of one material. You make it made of one material because you worship the one God. And so when you walk around and you're not wearing polyester and everybody else is wearing polyester, they go, who is this person who's wearing this one kind of thing? And just by the clothes, so they didn't have like Christian t-shirts back then, right? To say, you know, Jesus is Lord or whatever. Soldier for Jesus, you know, you didn't have those things. But you did have something, some clothing that showed I belong to someone else. My clothing, I wear the things that they were to wear, that what the priests were to wear, they were to set them apart as unique as God's called out people for a called out kind of life. God was not just rescuing Israel from Egypt to get them out of slavery. He was doing it so that they might enter into this pedestrian world and reflect his rule and his holiness in the world. In our world today, oftentimes, even in Christianese that we speak, it seems that we often think that God saves us in order to make us happy. And if we're not happy, God's not keeping up his end of the bargain. God did not save us to be happy, although there is peace and joy and satisfaction like none other because we are made to worship. God didn't make us to be happy or save us to be happy. He saved us that we would be holy, that we'd be set apart, that we would be furthering the kingdom of God, that we wouldn't think about the kingdom of God as only heaven that's way out there, but we would think about the kingdom of God as it is here now. Did you think about those different theophanies, the appearance of God or his messenger? Can you begin to list them in your mind? In Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was no sin at the time. And humanity was created with an order and on an order. That order is to be fruitful and multiply, to take the face of God throughout the world, to bring his goodness everywhere. We talk about that a lot at Redeemer. We go back to that story. That is a purpose statement for us. What are we supposed to be doing? We're to be fruitful and multiply and take the face of God through ever and bring his kingdom reign wherever we go. And we know the fall comes, and all those things we said just a minute ago about sin and rebellion and darkness and death, all those things entered into the story. And they became very unlike the kingdom above. And so we see these theophanies. We see God coming in Exodus. We see, before that, we see God coming and with Jacob. Do you remember the story when he is on his way? He's on his way to see Laban, and he falls asleep, and the heavens are open, and he sees a vision. He sees the angels coming up and down, ascending up and down. And God tells him to call this place Bethel, the house of God. This land that you are on is to be, although that land had nothing to do with Jacob before that. He had no power. He was just passing through. God says, this land, this is going to be my kingdom. Call this place Bethel. And he goes back there. It is an extension of who I am. The kingdom of God is connected to this place. You see, God shows up, and he's not doing it just to parade his glory, but to call his people into the kingdom and to usher them into the kingdom, to bring them along to what he has for all of humanity. And then a few pages later, you see him wrestling with this theophany. And he's wrestling not so that he can show that he is more powerful than Jacob. But he's calling him into the story of the kingdom. Now your name will be Israel. Your people will struggle with me. From now on, the people of God will not eat this part of the meat of the animal, so that you will recognize the limping that comes from wrestling with God. And you're going to be my people. Jacob the jerk. I'm sorry. Jacob the jerk.
God was correcting him and moving him to a place that he could be a blessing. And so the story unfolds right after that. He meets with his brother, and the script is flipped. At Sinai, he descends on Israel so they might be a kingdom of priests, a people who would represent him to the nations. Later, when the temple of God is dedicated, the Spirit of God comes and he fills the house of the God of God so that the temple might be a place where heaven and earth meet. When the prophets speak, they call the people of God not just for vengeance from God, but he is calling them into a different world, a different kind of life, a different kind of kingdom. When the angels appear and they are like Moses, wrapped in the glory of God, and they cause great fear among those, he's not doing that to depress and suppress the people they stand before, but to call them. Angel is the word is messenger. They are messenger. They're bringing the message. We're saying they're a course corrective. This is where we need to go now. Or they say, this is the plan. This is how the kingdom moves forward, and this is your part in it. Last week we saw these major epics where we saw sin accounted for in the way it should be accounted for. And we see people who committed these sins that didn't seem so great, even like Moses. Like, this isn't that bad that he would be judged so tragically? The same thing with Achan. But whenever there's this change, this major epic, God very regularly comes, steps in and says, enough of that. We can't go into this next season as the people of God acting like that. That is not who we are. The kingdom of God has a purpose, and it's to bring life and joy and peace and healing and worship of the one true God. Then how does the New Testament open? The New Testament opens, and we, for those who weren't with us, we did a series in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, we start with Isaiah, what we've been studying here. And in Isaiah, it promises there'd be one who would be crying in the wilderness, proclaiming the coming kingdom of God, to be a forerunner for the one who would establish the kingdom of God. That's how Mark 1 starts out. And then a few lines later, when it says, then Jesus appears, it claims that Jesus is the not just preparing the way, as John the Baptist was, but that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus is saying. My presence here, Jesus is saying, is because the kingdom of God is at hand. His entire mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the arrival of the king. Jesus comes, and the kingdom is now breaking into the world. Do you believe me? Remember John chapter 3. When we think about John chapter 3, we think of John 3:16, right? That is our verse, right? John 3:16. And rightly so. But what is this story about? Actually, it's Nicodemus who's coming at night, right? And when Nicodemus is speaking with Jesus, he's trying to understand what this good teacher, the one who has come from God, is all about. Why are you here? And Jesus says to Nicodemus, before he gets to John 3:16, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot, what? Enter the kingdom of God. This was a discussion about how do you enter into the kingdom of God. It wasn't fire insurance. That's not what this story, this is not what the discussion is about. The discussion is, are you in the kingdom of God or are you not? Nicodemus says, how can I ever enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, it will be a miracle. It will be a miracle if you enter the kingdom of God. But the miracle is here. You may be born again, born into this new kingdom, and you have new priorities. And so that redefines what we're doing here. We aren't here just to make it through life so that at the end we might be with Jesus. We are to be with Jesus right now. We are to be kingdom people seeing this world transformed by this kingdom of God. So when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, what does Jesus say to them? Pray in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, set apart, unique, reverenced be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are calling down the great kingdom of heaven here on earth. And Jesus expended his life so that we might enter into that kingdom. God's work is not to make me happy or you happy. He is making you holy, set apart, a part of his kingdom. We're not simply trying to be slightly better people and hope to reach heaven. We are establishing the kingdom of earth on this ground. When we come to Christ, we enter into a new kingdom. And we need to be regularly reminded, church, that we cannot just lead pedestrian lives and hope for the best at the end, but that we are about the kingdom of God. This is an exciting, dynamic, powerful thing that is happening in the world. And you need the kingdom of God. Your neighbors need the kingdom of God. Your family needs the kingdom of God. So come back next week. Because if God is establishing his kingdom in the world, a new question then arises. What kind of people belong to that kingdom? And next week we'll see that the kingdom of God creates a holy people, a people who are different. And how are they to be different? We are going to be different people because we belong to a different kingdom. When I'm in Nairobi, there's a part of town that we go through, and there are embassies all throughout, and there are armed guards in front, and you don't slow down, and you don't take pictures. And as you pass the U.S. embassy, it's very important, if you're in a foreign country, that you know where the U.S. embassy is. And so at the U.S. embassy, there is a piece of property there, and it's really nice, and there are guards out front. And there's barbed wire and all these things. And so I don't know if you know, but like inside of that embassy, the laws that apply are U.S. law. They are not Kenyan law. So all the things that are happening inside that embassy are meant to be for U.S. citizens. It is for people who are part of that nation. And so the interest of everything that is happening inside that building and the things that are happening outside of that building are the focus of those interests are on the promotion of the USA. And if you ever run into trouble outside, you better know where the embassy is. That is a safe haven for the citizens of that country. We are the people of God. We belong to a different place. We belong to the kingdom of God. That's who we are. And so we go about this world setting up embassies, setting up the reign of God in this place. We set up the reign of God in those places, at our places of work, at our schools. We are a walking part of the kingdom of God. The holiness Isaiah saw in heaven is not meant to remain distant. God intends for his holiness to fill the earth. And that work has already begun.
The King has come and the kingdom of God has drawn near. We are to be holy.